thankful for everybody in your that's here this morning, and there's just as many watching online, I know, from all over the country. And thanks for the many birthday wishes. I guess we all have one every year, so I've gone from 5 pounds, 12 ounces to this. Okay. Let's go to Acts, the first chapter. We've been studying about the man Luke, what a precious brother in the Lord he was. And he wrote us a lot of scripture in the two books he wrote in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, and also the book of Acts, which should really be entitled the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Nobody mentions more about the Holy Ghost than our brother Luke. And we know he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now in Acts 1, he's picking up where he left off in Luke 24. And we will reference both portions of scripture here today simply because it's talking about the same thing. In Acts 1, 4 through 8, we mentioned this as we closed last week. After Jesus had showed himself alive by his passion, after his resurrection, he showed himself alive for 40 days. And then he had some last words that are recorded here. And of course, these words were not heard by Luke. So somebody told him what Jesus said. And we read this starting in the middle of Acts 1:4. It said, Jesus was assembled together on the Mount of Olives, we will find out, with his disciples, several of them, all his chosen apostles, and he commanded them in Acts 1:4 that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John, verse 5, John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And in verse 7, he continues, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So these were the last red letter words that Jesus spoke to his apostles. And later in the book of Acts, we will read some more red letter words of Jesus. But these red letter words later on in the book of Acts were words that Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul. And that would be down the road several years in time. And our brother Luke recorded this for us also. Now go to Luke 24:49. Because what we just read here in Acts 1, 4 through 8, those verses we just referenced, they agree with what Jesus said in Luke 24, 49. And these are the last red letter words found in Luke 24, 49. And Jesus says there, and this is the same time frame, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, during these last 40 days, Jesus had off and on appeared unto his disciples and his apostles, and then he just vanished out of their sight. But this last time here, after he finished with these words he spoke, it was going to be different. It was going to be most memorable, I guess as a word. And so we read in Acts 1:9 what happened. And when he had spoken these things, these words that we just read, while they beheld, they were looking at him, they were focused on Jesus, he was taken up. He was taken up. He was taken up. Can you imagine? He was taken up. And you couldn't help but focus on that. And a cloud received him out of their sight. What a very profound verse of scripture. It's very, very rich in spiritual importance. There are some scriptures that seem like they're more important than others, but they're all important. So we find here, as Jesus spoke his final words to his disciples, there was about 120 or so more, maybe more, with him at that time. They were paying close attention to him. They were closely listening. They were observing him. We got to remember that no one observed him rise from the dead, but we find here now that they were not going to let him out of their sight. I mean, he'd already disappeared from them a few times during these last 40 days. Where'd he go? He just walked through a door, whatever. So they were very aware that Jesus had been doing this, and so they were intently gazing upon him. And obviously what you should notice here is that Jesus had their undivided attention. And then at this very moment in Acts 1:9, he didn't just disappear or vanish out of their sight, but this time he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. This truly was a wonderful event to see, a sight to behold, something they would never forget. I think we've all seen some things that we would never forget. Well, this is one of those almost unbelievable. You can believe this, what we saw. But it happened. So Jesus being taken up in this manner is worthy of our understanding. And so we don't want to pass over this thought lightly. It's very interesting how the Lord and how the Holy Ghost inspires scriptures and certain words and certain phrases to be used. There are 19 verses of scripture where we find the phrase taken up. 19 is one of those numbers that should be very familiar to you. 19 is the number associated with faith. We find the phrase taken up 4 times here in Acts 1. And all 4 of these references point to the same thing that happened here. Point to the same event recorded in Acts 1:9. The 4 verses of Acts 1 where we find the phrase taken up are Acts 1:2, Acts 1:9, Acts 1:11, and Acts 1:22. But they all point to when he was taken up that we read here in Acts 1:9. In Acts 1:2, 1:11, and 1:22, the Greek word translated taken up is analabano. A-N-A, Lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It's number 353 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. I'm not a Brother Copley. Brother Copley knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, he knew English, and he knew Latin. He was quite a scholar. I'm not. I hardly know English. And I butcher it pretty bad a lot of the time. But I do have the ability, like you do, to look up these Greek words to see what they mean. And Anna Lobano is number 353 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It means to take up or to receive up. And in Acts 1:9, the phrase taken up comes from a different Greek word than this Anna Lobano. It's the word Epeiro, E-P-A-I-R-O. It's number 1869 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means to lift up, to raise up, or to raise on high. And here's something that's interesting about this word Epeiro. It's found 19 times in Scripture. Huh. Yeah. We kind of got a double emphasis on faith, don't we? Well, how are we going to be taken up? We better have faith, okay? It's His doing. It's not our doing. We can't translate ourselves. Okay. So, go back to Luke 24 again. And our brother Luke further explains what taken up here means. He explains this in Luke 24:51. In Luke 24:51. Well, I'm going to read 49 through 51. We read 49 earlier. But Jesus is talking here again. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them." In verse 51, "And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." They were witnesses of this. They saw this. He didn't just vanish. He didn't just disappear. He was carried up into heaven. The Greek word translated carried up here is anaphero. It's number 399 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it comes from two Greek words. Ana, meaning into the midst, and Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O, meaning to carry away. So anaphora means to be carried away into the midst. And in Acts 1:9, we find that Jesus was carried away into the midst of a cloud. And a cloud received him out of their sight. This was how he was taken up. This was how he was carried up. And so I would encourage you to look these Greek words up for yourself. And I mentioned this to my wife today coming here. I said, we're going to learn about the Greek word lambano. And I'm not going to get bogged down in a bunch of Greek, but this is very interesting. The Greek word lambano is number 2983 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it keeps showing up in all these verses that we're going to look at here this morning. It keeps showing up with other Greek word, which I'm calling modifiers or prefaces. We just referenced in Acts 1:2, 1:11, and Acts 1:22 the Greek word analambano. That was number 353 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it means to take up or to receive up. And we just also further explain that the word Anna, the Greek word Anna, means into the midst. The Greek word lambano is found 263 times in the New Testament, and it is most commonly translated to take or to receive. In Acts 1:8, we find the Greek word lambano all by itself, meaning to receive. What does it say in Acts 1:8? But ye shall receive, that's that Greek word lambano. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then in Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This, in Acts 1:9, the Greek word lambano is modified by the Greek preposition hupo, meaning to bear up under. The Greek word translated receive then in Acts 1:9 is hupo lambano. It's number 5274 in a Strong's Greek Concordance. And here it means to take up, to carry away, or to receive hospitably. Another meaning is to welcome. Literally, here in Acts 1:9, Jesus here took under him this cloud as it hupo lambano received him out of their sight. Now, go to Hebrews 11. Our apostle Paul, that the Lord gave us as our apostle, under the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, he was able to further explain this information concerning the makeup of this cloud. A cloud received him out of their sight. This wasn't a fleecy weather cloud like we've been seeing in the sky every day, those wonderful cumulonimbus thunderstorms that if you get underneath one, it'll about drown you with all the moisture coming out of it and all the rain. This cloud was quite different. This was a cloud of saints. And I can explain it like this a little bit. If you've ever been out in the country and you look off in the distance and you go, oh, look, something's on fire. There's some smoke over there. And then you look back, you don't see it. Then you look again, you see it. And it's a flock of birds that kind of, you know, they're in a flock. And you can sometimes see them and they look like a cloud or a puff of smoke. White birds, they look like a white cloud. Well, that's what this was a cloud of saints. In Hebrews 11, as you know, the Apostle Paul reviews some of the Old Testament worthies of faith and how their faith is a testimony to us. And we've mentioned faith quite a bit here this morning. In Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 32, Paul mentions specific Old Testament worthies of faith by name. I didn't look this up, but it's either 17 or 19 of them he mentions there by name. And then he expounds his list of Old Testament worthies of faith in Hebrews 11, 32 through 38, making note of the prophets, a group called women, and others. How many is that? That's a lot. They were people from Old Testament times who were also worthies of faith. And then Paul writes in Hebrews 11, 39, and these Old Testament worthies of faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for who? Us? Raise your hand, like Bill did. That they without us, you and me, should not be made perfect or complete. Then in Hebrews 11, Paul changes the focus to the New Testament worthies of faith, you and me. In Hebrews 12:1, Paul describes the collective group of Old Testament worthies of faith as so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, this so great a cloud of witnesses is a cloud of saints. Go to Matthew 24:30. And Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 24:30. And he told of himself in this verse. He told of himself, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The clouds of heaven, it's not the fleecy clouds, it's the clouds of saints. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And in 1 Thessalonians, each chapter ends with Paul describing the coming of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul describes this cloud of saints with Jesus like this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and if you don't believe that, you're not a believer. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's bringing back those saints who've gone on before. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul goes on to state, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord as part of this ever-increasing cloud formation of saints. Now, did you notice that phrase, caught up together? In Connie Bear's translation of this verse, he explains what caught up together means. And it means borne aloft from earth by upbearing clouds. Wow. Go to Revelation 1:7. We don't just find this in one or two places in Scripture, do we? We're seeing quite a few places here now. The word, Revelation 1:7, it says this, behold, he cometh with clouds. Behold means we are to see him. And when you behold something, doesn't that mean you're supposed to see it? Okay. We're to see him coming with his cloud of saints. And in fact, we will, because if you continue on reading here in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So go back to Acts 1:10 and 11. This actually explains this very same thing. And it says there in Acts 1:10 and 11, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up, that's that word analambano again, meaning to take up or to receive up, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, go to the book of Revelation and back up one page and you'll be in the book of Jude. It's real short. And we can read about the same thing, this like manner, in Jude 1:14. So he shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, we know he went into heaven when a cloud received him out of his sight. When he comes again, a cloud will be there, and he will be there out of that cloud of saints. In Jude 1:14, Jude writes, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." 10,000 of his saints, thousands. 10,000s, plural, not one, just one group of 10,000. How many 10,000s are there of saints that are going to come with him? This, what's this going to look like? A cloud. That's that cloud that we've been discussing. That gives you a lot to think about right there. A lot of things to research. So I'm going to change the thought here. And I was thinking about this as I'm moving on in our study about Luke and what he wrote for us. And we must be thankful to the Holy Ghost for the inspiration that he gave our brother Luke to continue writing the chronology of what happened after these 40 days since the resurrection of Jesus. And really, I guess those first 11 verses in Acts 1 kind of introduced what's going to happen next. They're really kind of an introduction. And so all these, go back to Luke 24 again, all these things that we've looked at here in Acts 1, 1 through 11, begins to expand upon the thoughts Luke wrote about in his concluding verses of Luke 24. We'll go back, Luke 24, 49, start there. Jesus, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed him, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worship him and return to Jerusalem," really bummed out. No, it doesn't say that, does it? "With great joy." What do you leave them with? Great joy. Wow. "And we find they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Now, so we find that these Galileans ended up staying in Jerusalem. And we find it here, what we just read there in Luke 24:53, that they were continually visiting the temple. So make a note of that, that Jesus' disciples, these Galilean apostles of his, made a residence in Jerusalem. And that was after Jesus' death and resurrection. And they frequented the temple in Jerusalem. And obviously, Luke was much impressed by this, because from this point forward, they no longer dwelled in Galilee. And concerning Jerusalem, if you'll study it out, you'll find that Luke wrote more Jerusalem stories than any other New Testament writer. And he wasn't from Jerusalem. I'm talking about Luke, okay? So when he got to visit Jerusalem for the first time there in Acts 23, Acts 20, when Paul made his return back to Jerusalem. That was the first time Luke had been there. He was a Gentile. What was he doing hanging out in Jerusalem? But he ended up hanging out there for a couple years, and that's where he got a chance to interview everybody that he did, that were eyewitnesses of all these things we've been studying about for the last couple years. Jerusalem means foundations of peace. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then if you go to Revelation 21, you don't have to do that right this moment, you'll find that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the light of the new Jerusalem. And we're supposed to do as the Apostle Paul encouraged us to do, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You find that in Hebrews 12:2, who, for the joy that was set before him, and we've talked about this, the joy that was set before him was anybody who would believe, but the ultimate joy was his bride. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Friday night, we had Brother Tim Baker fill in for Scott, and he pointed out thoughts on the thief on the cross. And if you weren't there, you need to listen to that. That was a joy to Jesus, too, that this guy would believe. How do you believe? Listen to that lesson. It was a good one. You were there, right, Paul? Yeah. Well, I'm glad I was there, and I'm glad we got the opportunity to listen to the recording, if the recording went through, which I think it did. Okay, back to Acts 1. In verses 12 through 14, Luke continues his chronology and introduces what took place in the 10 days before Pentecost after Jesus' ascension, where he was taken away into that cloud, and expands further upon what he had wrote in Luke 24:51-52, which we just read, which says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy." Then in Acts 1:12, he says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey." Well, I don't know why the Holy Ghost inspired him to write that. Luke wasn't a Jew, but a Sabbath day journey just kind of gives you a distance, somewhere in the neighborhood of a mile. Verse 13, "And when they were come in," back into Jerusalem, "they went up into an upper room." And I'm just going to say this. If we knew where that upper room was, it would be a tourist trap today. You've been there, right, Nita? Did they take you to an upper room? Okay. Because they don't know, nobody knows where it is, was. But it says they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James. And we're going to list 11 of the 12 apostles here, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, meaning children of the same mother, Jesus' brothers and sisters who had become believers during the 40 days since his resurrection. Remember, Paul wrote about that Jesus appeared to James, his brother. Be kind of hard to say, well, I guess you were the Messiah, you know. Couldn't argue that, could you? So there's a lot of information in these verses, and that was passed on to Luke by the eyewitnesses. Perhaps the eyewitnesses were even Peter and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Certainly he couldn't have wrote what he wrote. I'm talking about Luke. How could he write what Mary pondered in her heart if she hadn't told him, you know? So he got to interview these people. And in Acts 1:13, we just read, we find the names of the 11 remaining apostles. And then in Acts, we're not going to jump over this, but I'm just giving you an outline. In Acts 1:15 through 23, we find that a man named Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot was the one who betrayed Jesus, and he was no longer alive, and he was not a believer, and he was not among the 12 that would be the apostles. So the two prominent apostles that are further mentioned in Acts will be Peter and John. You'll find a mention of James, the brother of John, being killed by Herod the king in Acts 12:2. And any further mention of James, a man named James, in Acts beyond Acts 12 will be a reference to James, the Lord's brother. And we'll discuss more about that a little further along. I think I will, we got like 7 minutes, the bell will ring here. But I can give you a list, but we'll run out of time if in the middle of this list of where you can find more information about these kingdom apostles, and perhaps when we continue next time, Lord willing, I'll go over that with you. They're not all found here they are found here in Acts 1, verse 13, but they're also mentioned in some other places, some of them by other names. So I'm not trying to confuse you, I know we're going to run out of time here. So thanks for your attention.